All right, so this is 1 Kings 8, verses 30 to 40. And there's a lot here, but it shouldn't take too long. I'm amazed at how you think you're going to do a lot more verses, but then God's word is so rich that you just have to stop and reevaluate those decisions. This one's titled, "If My People, Which Are Called by My Name, Shall Humble Themselves and Pray and Seek My Face." There's more to that. We'll come to that verse and look at that. I'll read through the verses. "And hearken thou to the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine eyes, thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which you gave unto their fathers." So that's twice now that's been mentioned. "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when thou afflict them," here's a third time, "then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that you'll teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which you have given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards his house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for thou, even thou, know only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which you gave unto our fathers." So obviously this section of scripture is centered around repentance. It's centered around God's plan to bring all of the world to give an accounting. And our sovereign Father is going to do that. He's going to accomplish that. And this section of Kings really gives us a sense of how that's going to be accomplished through the body of Christ, as do many other sections of scripture, but it gets very bright for us. If God has not given us eyes to see and ears to hear, we will be blinded by the parables that are in his word from Genesis to Revelation, as we're told in Mark 4, verses 11 and 12. It is when our sins are forgiven that we can then see our blindness and acknowledge the total sovereignty of God and all that he is working in his creation. It is by God's goodness that leads us unto repentance that we will continue to be brought to have eyes that see and ears that hear, which is a dying daily process that Christ will work in the elect until the end of their physical lives. Christ being the one who has power over all in heaven and in earth, where God's will of sanctifying the church in earth as it is in heaven is being fulfilled. So this verse is very familiar. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in your absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because we know our labors are not in vain, and this is the reason why. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing." So Mark 4:11, "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So that conversion and sins being forgiven are equated there with being able to see, being able to give an accounting, a proper accounting, speaking the truth in love. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, his will can be fulfilled in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, we pray. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven right now. God blinds the masses by creating us as marred vessels who are at first only subject to the fleshly pulls of our earthly minds that don't allow us to see we have no free will. Once our hope of glory has entered into our lives, then we begin to destroy those giants in our lives that represent the strongholds of our minds that easily had us subject unto this vanity of thinking we are the masters of our own destinies. God's elect are being dragged to Christ in order to be subject unto that hope of glory within us that leads us into all truth, that if we are granted to abide in, will make us free day by day from the vanity of this vain life which surrounds us all. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who was subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Being subject to vanity is all we know. And until Christ enters into our hearts and minds, our vain minds are likened unto a veil that is over our eyes that must be systematically ripped as we go from glory to glory through our hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 3:15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. All that is in the world and within and without, that's what we're talking about. That's what the veil represents. The elect are the few who have been ordained of God to be putting off our flesh in this age, the veil that blinds. By a new, and this is how we do it, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, through us, through the body of Christ, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Yes, through the sacrifice of Christ, but now through the sacrifice that we are with Christ in us, Ephesians 5:3. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. So the elect are the few who have been ordained of God to be putting off our flesh in this age in order to trust Christ by God's power that makes this possible. We are a peculiar people who have no confidence in the veil that is being ripped, being circumcised daily so that our confidence or trust remains in the present reality of Christ who is saving us. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence in that statement that we just read, which has great recompense of reward, knowing that Christ is able to fulfill these works within us and give us victory and cleanse us and deliver us. If we will confess our sins, he will be faithful as our advocate to deliver us from ourselves. But all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. This is the veil, that's our flesh. And the world passes away, can't inherit the kingdom, the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Those who God is working with in this age will be given aeonian life because they are granted to come to know God and Jesus Christ. And we know what John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If we are not granted to cast not away our confidence of having no confidence in our flesh, that will be of the Lord. as much as if we are granted to endure unto the end and be saved. And so the Apostle Paul plainly says that he understood that the battle was not to the swift or strong or anyone else, as it says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, expressed with these inspired words, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do." And then if we come down here, where he talks about the pressing, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." So he's still in this body of flesh. It's not perfect. It has to be put off. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." This is saying the same thing we just read in Philippians, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that you have been apprehended by Christ. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Not me. I'm not the one doing it. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Knowing that that's the process. Christ doesn't call us to hold on to the past. He says, forget it. And that's a miracle. That takes a miracle. And God is able to do that. The advocate is able to deliver us from our past. "But you have an unction," and this is what it takes, "from the Holy One, and you know all things." Because Christ is the only one who can deliver us from this body of death and leaves nothing to chance. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Which we've just discussed. What does that mean to be in a body of death? It's the vanity of our flesh. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward." And we know our confidence is in the fact that we have this hope of glory within. And that we have this unction, we have this anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you know that's an aorist tense, because we don't know all things, but the Spirit searches all things. And as the body of Christ, the Lord is filling up the storehouse of our knowledge. He's blessing us and maturing us in love and faith. And that's, of course, a work of God. That's what it is to be his workmanship. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The Spirit gives us the power to keep the law of God as we abide in a veil of flesh that is subject to the law of sin, or the vanity of flesh, said another way. The word chance that we'll look at in Ecclesiastes 9:11 is the same word found in 1 Kings 5:4 that speaks of the evil occurrent that is in flesh and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not that the evil is not there within us. Rather, God gives us rest through Christ to rule over the sinful pulls of flesh, which is at the gate of every man's heart. "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary or evil occurrent." So that occurrent is the same word as chance, and it's H6294, and it just simply means what it says there, impact, occurrent. And then the word evil there, Ra, H7451. And I put Romans 7:24 there because we are talking about the flesh. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The wretchedness, the sinful flesh. God has that in undertow. This evil is all the sins of the world within me that is being conquered and overcome through Christ. There's nothing left to chance, as God is working all things according to the counsel of his own will to build the temple of God that we are. Someone is not muted there. Thank you. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And of course, we're accepted in Christ. So we can't do well, but Christ in us can do well, both to will and to do. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So in time, all of humanity will rule over sin. It's a prophecy of the salvation of all. Many times the word if is used in this chapter of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 22. Along with the many times that is used in 1 Kings 8, verses 30 to 54. And the discussion in both of these chapters has to do with the prayers and the sacrifices being made to God as the temple is dedicated unto him through those actions. God answers Solomon by saying, if my people, this is where our title comes from, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which we know is impossible without Christ, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin as their advocate and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, being given to know the truth of God's sovereignty through repentance is at the heart and core of the parables being shown us in these sections of scripture, which nobody, the ones that we just mentioned, 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which nobody can accomplish if God's spirit is not within them. Therefore, these things were written for our sakes, to show us, the elect, how blessed we are to have this lively hope of Christ within us as our Savior, who is cleansing us from all sin. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, there's that word if. Well, if we're being dragged to Christ, we are in the light, and we will be dragged, and we're going to bring forth fruit, and that light is going to cleanse us. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If God is working with us in this life, we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us, a love demonstrated by perfectly measured chastening and scourging that unfolds in the life of God's elect, so that we learn to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age that blinds us. Should be an S there. Or that blinds us. Sorry. As it is written, for your sake, we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's quite a statement. The whole day long, Lord, don't we get a break? No, all day long, meaning the flesh is being conquered all day long. Our thoughts are being brought into subjection unto Christ all day long. That's a blessing, because that means that our life is in his care. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In order to be those who first trusted in Christ, we must be the first to die to self and put off our flesh through the manifold trials and temptations that God manifests in our lives for that express purpose. The word if, when balanced against the sum of God's word, reveals that God has called a few in this life to come to be persuaded of his power, that tells us that if we are his, then nothing will separate us from his love, including the evil current that is within all flesh. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. sometimes we wake up at night, off track a little bit here, and I think of Christ in the garden when we're going through severe trials. And it's not enough just to confess our faults. Christ wasn't confessing his fault, but he was taking the sins of the world upon him and getting ready to give up his body, a living sacrifice. So these are tremendous trials when we're near unto death. We feel this burden for our body. We feel the burden of the trials of our body. We all do because we're one body. And so we have to recognize that. So if God wakes you up or during the day he stops you to pray, that prayer is very important, very, very precious. It's holding up Christ. You're Simon of Cyrene. At that very moment, you're holding up the cross of Christ. And then maybe it'll be 10 minutes later, you'll have to pray again. Maybe you'll have to come back and pray a third time. That's the same process with confession. We feel, all right, did that? Why did I do that? And we confess. And then he reassures us, I'm your advocate. I caused that sin. I love you. He takes you through that process. What are we doing? We're bearing the sin and we're being blessed to overcome it through Christ. He's our advocate, but we're also experiencing that for the body of Christ as well. So we are washing each other through that process of repentance and by bearing the cross together. And the Lord wants us to know that because the world doesn't see that. They all understand the cross of Christ. They all talk about substitutionary sacrifice, but they don't understand that the sacrifice of Christ is here. It's this body. We are that living sacrifice, and we are being sacrificed for the world and for each other today. That victory, so there's no if in that. If we are his, then nothing will separate us from his love, because his love is preparing this sacrifice for the world. He knows how important the bride of Christ is. We do, but God sees the big picture. He knows how incredible the sacrifice is and how much strength we will need and how we'll need to do it together. So if we are his, then nothing will separate us from his love, including the evil current that is within all flesh. In fact, it has to be there to fulfill his purpose. That victory is all to the glory of God and unfolds from glory to glory, little and by little, as the beasts of the field are overcome by his might and power that will witness to all the world that God can make his strength perfect through the weak of the world, giving all the world hope in time of God's plan of salvation, which we know is centered around eating the blood, the body and the blood of Christ, which offended the Jews of his day and which would offend the world today. We told them, you have to eat our body and our blood. You have to receive Christ in us. And that would offend the world because they can't. They cannot. They don't have an appetite for the truth. Pardon me. 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, in that first resurrection. And right now, as we die daily, it's revealed in our walk, in our life, as we're baptized into the death of Christ, into his death. Wherein, look at you, greatly rejoice. When we really, truly are given to believe what's happening here, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried but with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Christ is appearing to us now, but the bigger picture in our Father's mind and Christ's mind, he wants in ours, and that is to see that this sacrifice that we're being called unto is for the world. And so we greatly rejoice knowing this is the end of all evil, all suffering, as a result of what God's doing through this little sacrifice, this day of small things. And that brings us to our first verse, and I just want to have some context here. So I'll read the two verses prior to the ones we're looking at tonight. to take notice that the subject has to do with prayer and how God hearkens unto the prayer of his servants, which is a shadow of the fervent continual prayer of the righteous that avails much and is heard of God. So that goes back to that point. Now, we're bearing a cross and we're not just sitting in our chairs. We're doing something. We're being moved by the Lord and we're being moved to pray. And that is moving and turning the cogs that we talked about earlier. We're talking about how all of our lives are connected like cogs. Confess your fault one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed, because there's how Satan divides us right there, because we don't do that. And God says, do that, because that's what we're called to do, to not despise his goodness that's leading us to do that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if we can't do it, we pray and say, Lord, help me, lead me, take me to that point where I can confess my faults. And I really know that will bring strength and unity to my walk with you and to the body of Christ. Paul put it this way, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers, through your fervent prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as every joint supplies in love. And that is love, to pray fervently, to set aside that time as God leads us. And we know it's all of the Lord, but if we can see what he's doing, it will encourage us and give us greater hope when we're going through our trials. We know they're there for a reason. They have a great purpose. Yet have you respect unto the prayer of your servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hearken unto the prayer which your servant shall make toward this place. And this is our starting verse. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant. It almost sounds demanding, you know, but let's look at the context. This is talking about the certainty of what God will do through the body of Christ and what God has determined to do. It's going to happen. So he's speaking in those terms for us, for our sake. Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive, which he will. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. This inspired prayer of Solomon is filled with a type and shadow hope that we know will one day be given to all the world, symbolized by thy people Israel, who will also obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, as we are having happen to us today. When that day comes, that God drags humanity to Christ and his Christ to be judged. Those who endure unto the end will be the kings and priests that God uses to hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Just like we looked at those laborers, the labor with the 12 oxen around the labor, showing that God's elect are central to that process of bringing forgiveness and healing to the rest of the world as we minister the lake fire. The if any man trespass against his neighbor is speaking of all of humanity, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the oath that has been laid upon him to cause him to swear represents how we are bound to the law in our flesh, thinking we have free will, and so we must give an accounting so that the oath come before thine altar in this house. When God hears from his heavens, hear thou in heaven, is the need to judge the first man, Adam. And so it is written, then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. That judgment is to be executed by the elect, who are enabled to discern good and evil within those who are being judged. Because the evil has been purged from our heavens the Lord having prepared the bride, like it says in Revelation 19:7, to be ready as God's saints who have been preserved of God to judge all of humanity who have been reserved for that purpose of judgment. So there's always a negative and positive to every word, but in this case, we'll look at these two words. Luke 5:38, but new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And we know that's true because the sum of God's word tells us that, that we understand what that parable means. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So these are all just affirming to us that our position in Christ is preserved. It's not something that's going to fade away. God has us here for a very specific reason. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So that's an admonition for us to realize God is not a respecter of persons. But the point being that those who are reserved are within us too, but they're also being judged. If we're being judged now, those things which are reserved, God knows the time when something has to manifest, past sins, whatever it is, God will manifest that fruit and will repent, God willing, will be granted repentance. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne judgment. Of course, that's the lake of fire. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Do we purge ourselves from these? No. Christ, which is what we're saying, Christ purges us from them. But if we are blessed in this age to be purged from these, we will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. The greatest work, of course, being bringing salvation to the rest of the world and being blessed to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection for that reason. 1 Kings 8:33-35, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which you gave unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when thou afflict them. The land which you gave unto their fathers represents the kingdom of God. And before anyone can inherit this kingdom, we must be smitten down before the enemy who has sinned against thee. It takes that chastening and scourging of the Lord to turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, if God will grant us that repentance in this life. Or despise all the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So Lord willing, we're being seeing the blessing of being brought into judgment in this life. It is when we are brought to our wits' end that we cry out to God, acknowledging that there's no good thing in me, and that I am so sinful by nature that I must have God's wrath poured out upon my old man, which is a blessing, because it leads to the promise that he will then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which you gave unto their fathers. God is the one who withholds the rain and then gives the rain as typified in the life of Elias. And all of this is a parable for us to understand that the withholding and the freeing from sin that we experience as the man of perdition is destroyed by the brightness of his coming, which is typified by the rain that Elias prays for. So it's all of the Lord, and this is such the important central part here, is that if God is determined to cleanse us as the body of Christ, he will do it, and he will do it through the body of Christ. He will use us to bring that cleansing about. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and that's important because he's talking about the body of Christ here, And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth. That's the withholding God's word that would free the world by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Christ's ministry that could not receive the rain, meaning no conversion was had. So the word was not received, even though the seed was sown, but the word was not received. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's the ministry of reconciliation, typified by the two witnesses, their 3.5 years, made possible through God's Holy Spirit that causes the elect's earth to bring forth her fruit. That's the rain. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And that is what we are doing right now for each other. This is not something I used to read this and think, boy, I hope I can do that someday for someone. I am doing that right now. We are doing that for each other. When we confess our faults and we talk, we are that multitude, have that multitude of sin in this body, because we're all one body with a multitude of sin, and we confess it, and we are being blessed to convert each other through that process. But dispensationally, there's also this. We know the whole world lies in wickedness now and is erring from the truth. And so dispensationally, the multitude of sins that the elect are going to hide is the innumerable multitude who will be washed by the blood of the Lamb, whose flesh and bones we are. Of course, we were washed first, but then we'll be used to wash the sins of the world. And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And I know I've said this before, but it's important to notice that there's 3.5 years ministry for Christ and 3.5 for us, because we're that connected to Christ. We complete that ministry of 7 years. God looks at it that way. He looks at Christ in us and says, you're Christ. This is the 7 years. This is the ministry. You're the other dove. You're the scapegoat. We're the scapegoat, Lord willing. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, Judas within us, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, thinking that we have free will, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, which we are, showing himself that he is God. I call the shots here, not you. I call the shots. That's the man of perdition within me that's being destroyed. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth. That's the no rain. Why is there no rain? That he might be revealed in his time. So God purposed it to be that way. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that's withholdeth, will let until he be taken out of the way. And he'll be taken out of the way by the rain, and also by the hail, which is just hard rain, which wipes away the refuge of lies. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 36 to 38, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive thy sin, the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land, which you have given to thy people for an inheritance. If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be a caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land, or their cities, of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house. This section of Kings reminds us that the elect's inheritance manifests as a result of being given rain upon thy land, which God has given to thy people for an inheritance. This rain comes as a result of our being given to acknowledge that there is famine and pestilence and blasting and mildew and locust and caterpillar within us, which are all means by which the harvest can be destroyed. And so when we acknowledge our iniquities that we talked about earlier, only acknowledge your iniquities, which those things all represent, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. So when we're granted to do that by the grace of God, our fervent, inspired prayers as a body of Christ circumvent this destruction of that which God is reserving. What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man, or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. And that's true, every man will one day give an accounting, we all know, and spread forth his hands towards this house. This is a great encouragement for us today, seeing it shows us in type and shadow that nothing shall separate us from the love of God as we go through this process of giving an accounting of our sinful nature and confess our need for deliverance from it through Christ. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, which is another way of saying the prophecy there of Elias, not letting the rain fall. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee, and a third part shall fall by the sword. And these things are good, because this is what it takes. Now we're acknowledging, and the flesh, we're dying as a result of this, round about thee, and I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So when God separates us that way and puts us into these places, then he sends a sword. That's his word, of course, that's going to chasten us and bring us to see what we've done to his word, what the vanity of our flesh just naturally does with the word of God. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. Only Christ can enter into that temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And when those plagues are fulfilled, then Christ is being perfected within us for that express purpose that we can enter into the temple. What is required is that the Lord hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk. And in doing this, we are being given rain upon thy land, which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. The rain is symbolic of the word of God that washes God's kind of first fruits. First, Psalms 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand, which is Christ in us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Sanctify them, Christ prayed, them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And verses 39 and 40, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for thou, even thou only, know the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gave unto our fathers. God knows our hearts and the hearts of all men, as this verse demonstrates. Give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you, even thou only, know the hearts of all the children of men. And God knows that the heart, of course, is deceitful and desperately wicked. We are that wolf that we heard about last night in Mike's study. That's the natural status of man's heart. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness within us. I will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. through that process of confession and the Lord working in our hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. So can he see it? Can he get the job done? Yes, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Which brings us to the verse Dennis brought out there and said, naked. This is us, all of our flesh, everyone. Came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what is our hope in this? Knowing that we're subject to vanity, God sees us as naked as a jaybird all of our lives, spiritually speaking. He sees what we are, we're capable of. The answer is here. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So with that relationship with Christ in us, he's telling us, that's what I want you to focus on. We're more than conquerors through Christ. He knows our status and he knows how to deliver us. God's elect are being given to understand the need to learn obedience by what we suffer, as well as experience God's goodness that leads us under repentance. And we just have seen that pattern over and over in the body of Christ, the suffering and the Lord delivering and the Lord answering us and teaching us to bear those burdens together. That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land while we're in this land, this flesh, which you gave unto our fathers. That godly fear frees us from the bondage that comes with sin and unbelief and from the self-righteous sin of not knowing that we are guilty of all and continually in need of a Savior. It is when we are abased and humbled under his mighty hand that God will hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know. So that's where he brings us. We have to be brought there. We are either that publican, that Pharisee, or we become that publican by the grace of God. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And the Lord is testing me over and over, you know. You don't have to be physically slapped in the face to feel like you've been slapped in the face. And God knows that. And so what do we do with that? Well, we ask the Lord for strength, because sometimes we're going to have a hard time. We're going to murmur and we're going to think, why did you let that happen? But God is softening our hearts for that very reason, so that we can say, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I didn't know what I was doing. And so that's the goal. And this is why this parable is written, to encourage us, to show us that God knows us. We are that Pharisee, but he's going to get us out of that status. Two men, old man and new man within me, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. There's a lot of pointing out and nothing looking in. I fast twice in the week. Oh, he's looking in now. This is when I think about all the good things that I've done. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's where God brings us. And that's, of course, that Psalms 107, or that's when God brings us to the realization that we have an advocate, that he knows that we are that Pharisee, and he has to bring us to this status to be the publican. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because God wasn't working with the other in type and shadow. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And you know, I used to think, well, I better get going on this abasing myself and humbling myself, because you can't. And that's the point. God has to chasten us and humble us through our trials. And then we cry out to God, and then he exalts us, because Christ is being exalted through that process. The Bible was written for God's elect in this life to give us hope in the exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, the vanity of this life. Those precious promises include his faithfulness to chasten and scourge his children, who he receives, and to give us power through Christ to endure that process to his glory. So he receives us and he strengthens us through the process. And that we need to remember this verse that really ties into that idea that, well, how are we going to get through this process? If when we were enemies, when we were that publican or the Pharisee, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And saved through that confession, through that dragging, through the work that God's doing. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, is of the world within us, that we are escaping by the grace through faith processing. God's called us unto, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's not being received of all men, but it has appeared to all men. God's favor and his goodness is right in front of all of us, but he has to give us to hear that knock on the door. If we can't, then that's just of the Lord. He's blinded us. But he's teaching us, and we know the word is paiduo, he's chastening us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just, God knows how impossible that is for us to do. And so that's good, because the more we see it that way, the more we realize that we're more than conquerors through Christ. But he has to bring us to see that we're both of those men, and we can't become the other without seeing ourselves clearly as being that wolf, that first one. He will cause his people who are called by his name to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And as such, he will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. For all those things has my hand made, the good and the evil, like we say all the time, Isaiah 45:7, everything God's made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. That's none of us until the Lord makes us the meekest man on earth. Moses was not the meekest man on earth at first. He was anything but. But he became, and the Lord did that for us to show us that he will get us there. He will humble our hearts. He will bring us to that point where we cry out and we recognize our continual need for our Savior. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, so we know who's doing the humbling, and we know who's causing us to cry out and giving us the desire to pray and seek his face as we're dragged to Christ, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be made free indeed. So all of that can't happen unless, of course, Christ is in the midst of that process, which he is. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And Christ could have said those same words, because he did. He said them through Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God meaning that which he has started, he will finish, and it's going to happen. So I hope you were blessed, brethren, by this study. It's been brewing all week, and all the studies that the Lord gave, Aaron's study, Mike's, Dennis. Just Christ is able to do that, to inspire us and bring us together and use all of those different prisms to bring light, bring to light what we need to, he wants us to focus on as the body of Christ. So that's it.